Okay, today is Tuesday, November 17th, 2015. And last time I taught, I talked about my correspondence with our Russian friends, Michael and Vladimir. And it was called As Two Pastorals, only because that's the name of one of the pages on their website. And so I wanted to get, I wanted to do James tonight, but I just didn't have enough time. I think I'll be doing that next time. I think early January when I'm up next. I think that'll be my 10th or 11th study. So what I wanted to do tonight, since I had an opportunity to go, would just be to wrap up speaking a little bit about my correspondence since I last spoke with you all with the Russians. So this will be As Two Pastorals number two. So before I get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have the breath of life that you've given us, Father, and we know that these days truly are evil, as Paul says in Ephesians, and that we're supposed to redeem the time, make the best use of our time. And we know, Lord, that that only involves one thing, and that's being in your word, and not only reading it as much as we get an opportunity, but to live it out and walk that worthy walk to the best of our ability. And we know it can be tough at times, Father, but we have joints and bands in the body of Christ, and it's amazing that we all have each other, even though separated by hundreds of miles, thousands in some cases. But we know, as Paul says in Philippians, that we are the circumcision, and we worship in spirit. We thank you for everything that we have in your Son, and it's in His name that we give you thanks and pray. Amen. So, this will be As Two Pastorals number two, and I believe that this is going to wrap it up. And in fact, I sort of wrapped up my course, my emailing with them, and we've had quite a bit of emails back and forth over the course of, oh my goodness, maybe going on a month now or more. I was quite involved with it. They were very good at getting back with me, relatively quickly. The time change between Russia and Eastern Standard Time, it would work out where I'd be waking up in the morning, and I'd get an email from them, and then I'd send it out later that day, and so it kind of worked out well, and we were able to actually cover a lot. I didn't make much headway on, and just to sort of recap, our friends from Russia, who Jan introduced me to, Mike's written them a letter, Roger's written them a letter, and they take the position that only Ephesians and Colossians minister directly to the truth of the mystery. And Philippians and the pastorals do not, and those epistles represent another election or another calling that's taking place today. So they would say that there's actually two elections today. The Gospel of John they place during the book of Acts, so therefore that's an Acts period letter, and that's truth that pertained to that dispensation. I might get into that a little bit. We talked a little bit about that. Yeah, Ron certainly has laid all the groundwork when it comes to that through all of his studies that he did with that. If I get to it tonight, I would like to mention one pretty important point that, don't know how people couldn't see, but, anyways, Before I begin, though, I just had some thoughts on, I just kind of scribbled some notes. I had some thoughts on the Paris attacks, this act of terrorism that, took place, a few days ago. And I don't know, 129, I think, perished, 300 or so injured. Must have been terrible. I know Paris is it's a big metropolitan city. I'm sure it's comparable to New York or Chicago, places like that. And, whenever you have that many people, on any particular night, I don't know if it was like a Saturday night, I think it was like a weekend night, and you open fire with AK-47s, I'm surprised more didn't die. My mind just started thinking about that, and that's an evil act, but evil, has been present with us, it's been present since Lucifer's I Wills that Ronnie talked about, I think this past, Sunday. There's 5 I Wills, I think, there in Isaiah 14, and that same evil was present in the garden with Adam and Eve, even before they did choose to disobey God's commandment to them. And it was with Cain, the first human murderer, back in early Genesis there. And really, since Cain, as far as mankind is concerned, since Cain, murders have been common practice amongst us. It's nothing, it's certainly nothing new. And we know that the scriptures tell us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. But it's also important to know that man's heart has to allow Satan in if he is to practice evil. Just as Judas, his heart wasn't right, and therefore Satan entered into Judas. So evil began then, if it started with Lucifer's I Wills back in Isaiah 14, we would say that evil began then, before Genesis 1-2, before the Katabale, it has been permeated into this present cosmos, or this present world, by Adam, and Romans tells us that. So, Satan can never overrule a man's will, but my goodness, he certainly has masterful powers of influence to do so. And so, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, these days certainly are evil. And really, there's only one thing we can do then, and Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I think the days have always been evil. My point with Adam and Eve, yes, they were innocent, but Lucifer, the Shining One, in there with them, that was evil, present in the garden, even before they chose to disobey God. So redeeming in Ephesians 5:16 really just means to make the best use of our time. These terrorist attacks in Paris, certainly, I don't think they should surprise us. It really should make us, sad, but it shouldn't surprise us. It's the way of Satan, ever since, his I Wills. And, making the best use of our time in these evil days, in this evil world. Colossians 3:16 is very to the point on how we really should, or what we should do. I know that we should focus on things above, but Colossians 3:16 tells us that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's something that needs to take place in each and every one of our hearts. And this certainly is is difficult to do if we are worried about this evil around us. And it's one of the reasons why Jacqueline and I got rid of the television, because the news out there, it can really bring you down, and it certainly is a distraction, and there's really nothing we can do about it. It's going to run its course until it's manifested in the man of sin, and even then it continues, even at the end of the millennial kingdom. So I read that 129 or so people perish, and we all have read about or been alive during other terrorist attacks, one in my life, 9/11. And so, as monstrous as this terrorist group is that was responsible for these attacks in Paris, there are some men who have lived not too long ago that, talk about monstrous. It's unbelievable the amount of people, lives that they are responsible for. And we're not talking natural deaths here. I just did a quick Google search. Of course, we all know Adolf Hitler. And these figures are probably pretty accurate. But over the course of his life, or I should say during his regime in Germany, under his dictatorship, he was responsible for 30 million lives lost. 30 million. I think the population of New York City is something like 9 or 10. But 30 million people. Joseph Stalin, 40 million. And Mao Zedong, never even heard of this character before, but he was a communist. And in China, his regime was 1949 to 1976. And an astonishing 60 million people, he was responsible for that died. Remarkable, certainly something that we shouldn't dwell on. But anyways, I just wanted to talk a little bit about that. So back to my correspondence with the Russians. I want to talk about this term age times here. It's the Greek phrase chronos aionias, and it's used three times in the New Testament. So I want to go to these verses and read them. The first is Romans 16:25. If we could all turn to Romans 16:25. Again, this Greek phrase is unique only to these three verses we're going to look at. First occurs here in Romans 16:25. Thank you, Tony, as always. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." There's no Greek form for the English word began there. Here at the end of this, verse, we have chronos aionias. Chronos, the Greek form, overwhelmingly, I think in all of the cases, translated time. And then aionias is, meaning, age. It's an adjective, the noun being, aeon. And so, really, it could time of the ages or age times. I think a couple of translations have it. The next place that this, and Paul uses, he's the only one that uses this Greek, phrase. The next time it occurs is in 2 Timothy 1:9. Here it says, Paul says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before, this Greek preposition pro, before the world began, or before age times, chronos aeonios, before age times. So sort of keep that in mind here. There's this preposition before. And in Romans 16, 25, that preposition was not there. So it could be inferred that it was during. Something was kept silent during age times. But here we have something before age times. And the next time that this is used is in Titus 1:2. Paul again, Titus 1:2, and Roger may get to this. Well, he will get to this verse. Roger covered verse 1 of Titus 1 in his last study, and I'm sure he'll cover verse 2 in a second study. Paul here, Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before age times, before chronos aeonias." Now, one question I would like to pose is, when did age times commence? Our friends from Russia say that, Genesis 1:1, or they say age times began in Genesis 1:1, and that all three of the verses that I just read relate to the inner portion of Romans. Okay, the inner portion of Romans, which speaks of, they say, salvation for all of mankind. And I'll get to that in a minute. They say that the promise, so these verses, Titus 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:9, that this promise of salvation for all of mankind was given to Christ before Genesis 1:1, since they start age times at Genesis 1:1. Something began in Genesis 1:1, we know that, but was it age times? So then they would say that our election, the election according to Ephesians 1:4, the election of the Church of the Mystery, occurred in between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2. In my mind, I think that the preposition before in 2 Timothy 1:9 there in Titus 1:2 is really important to understanding really the unity of all of Paul's seven last letters that he wrote after Acts 28:28. The way that I see it, at least thus far in my studies, is that the katabale that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:4, which says, "And you hath he chosen before the katabale, the overthrow of the cosmos," which we know occurred at Genesis 1:2, that this katabale and age times are one and the same. And so, if in Romans 16:25, it speaks of a secret that was kept silent or hushed during age times. Now, it doesn't speak anything about before age times or an election that took place before the katabale, but it talks about a secret that was hushed during the age times. There's no preposition before here. And we know that this is the mystery, that is the mystery in Romans 16:25. This is the mystery of Ephesians 3:4, the mystery of Christ, that is. There's two mysteries there, and the mystery really being the capstone of the mystery of Christ. And there's many aspects of the mystery of Christ. One aspect of the mystery of Christ that was hushed during other generations or throughout the ages was the fact that the Messiah was to suffer. And that wasn't so clearly understood by a lot of those Israelites. I mean, Isaiah 53 is one great chapter that sort of explains it, but it wasn't so clear. And so, this Greek preposition, as I said, is very important as it's used in 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 1:2. It goes back before age times, but we sort of have to, at least my mind was, where it was going with this was, okay, we know that we, our election took place, our choosing took place in the mind of God before Genesis 1:2, but what's this being talked about in 2 Timothy and Titus here before the ages? Well, we've got to read the verses in context. If you go back to 2 Timothy 1:9, let's just read this in context here. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'll start at verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul says, "Be not therefore," speaking of Timothy here, "ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." It's clear as day that he's a prisoner here. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before age times." And then if we, reading down, verse 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And then verse 14 is pretty important. "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." This is the good deposit. If you have access to a Darby translation, Darby uses the phrase "good deposit" here. So in Titus now, we only have to read the first verse in Titus. Roger covered this a little bit. Titus 1:1. You know, speaking of reading it in context, all I have to do is read the first verse there that tells me an election is at stake here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging epigenosis, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. So I link age times, as mentioned in 2 Timothy and Titus there, with the Katabale, because at this point I believe that God's overthrow of the world back then was for a very specific purpose. Number one, it was to deal with sin. It was to deal with the iniquity, Lucifer being perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him, and all those I wills in Isaiah 14. This was really what the Lord was addressing here. It was sin. So it was first addressed at the Katabale, or the overthrow of the cosmos there. And it's lastly going to be dealt with in the lake of fire. And so in the midst of that plan, he elects, God elects Israel to be his earthly people, whether in the millennial kingdom or on the new earth, and any other of those that are redeemed outside of Israel will, in some way, shape, or form, and this is just my opinion, will be associated with them in their earthly blessings. Because we don't have to look any further than Revelation when it talks about the New Jerusalem, and on the gates of that holy heavenly city is the name of the 12 tribes of Israel written on it. So even at the first, when the new earth is created and the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, descends down to the earth, it's still, at least the way that I see it, it still has to do with Israel there. But that doesn't mean that the Church of the Mystery, our election and our calling, doesn't play a vital role within age times. It certainly does. In Ephesians 2:7, Paul says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, we absolutely are going to play a vital role within age times. But God's plan and purpose for the body of Christ commenced before age times. And so what I'm getting at with all this is that our friends from Russia say that age times began in Genesis 1:1 and that the Katabale is linked to Genesis 1:2. I think we all understand that God's overthrow, the Katabale, took place at Genesis 1-2, but I think it's important to seriously consider when did age times begin here, because if we place it after Genesis 1-2, I think we sort of run into troubles. I don't think Paul has to necessarily use the same Greek form Katabale, if that's exactly what he was referring to when he writes 2 Timothy and Titus there. But I think he gives us a clue as to when age times might have begun, since he says it was before a certain point in time, or before age times, I should say. So, with regards to Israel, they certainly hold a prominent position within God's plan for the ages concerning this earth. That's an important word there, concerning this earth. And as I said, even into the new earth, where the heavenly city has the name of the 12 tribes of Israel written on it. I'm always up to discussion about age times. I think, Ronnie, you and at the conference there had thought maybe age times began after Genesis 1-2. So we'll have to talk about that. I hope and pray that that reasoning made a little bit of sense. But I did say that I wanted to talk a little bit about this salvation for all mankind in Romans 5. Our Russian friends will look to those three verses and they relate them to the inner portion of Romans, and they say the inner portion of Romans, Paul speaks of this gospel that was only given to him and nobody else, that that concerns salvation literally for mankind, and the verse that they go to for this is Romans 5:18. Romans 5:18, which says, Paul says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so, if this salvation for all mankind, is the secret, that they speak of in Romans 16:25, they say that this secret in Romans 16:25 relates to this salvation for all mankind. If this salvation is the secret in Romans 16:25, that was hushed during age times, it certainly is not that all mankind is going to be saved. I link this justification, and this is an interesting, I thought about this, this justification of life, what is it exactly? And we have to put Romans in its proper context. It was written during the book of Acts. And if we go back to the previous chapter, Romans 4, he speaks of Abraham. And so therefore, Paul on his mind has Abrahamic blessings in view. Romans 4:11, if we go back a chapter to Romans 4:11, Romans is a very tough epistle, but no matter, it's, at least it was a tough one for me because, it's dispensationally, there's some things in there that we want to bring over, into the dispensation of the mystery, but you can't do that. I think if you read all of Romans in its proper context, especially here in this inner part, Abraham is in view. Abrahamic blessings. And of course it's faith, but that's, it's always about faith. It's always, it always comes down to believing. Romans 4:11, Paul says, and he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Also at the backdrop of this justification, at the backdrop of justification, is the law of Moses. And, I think this same justification that Paul speaks about here in Romans is what he's speaking about in Acts 13. If we go to Acts 13, verse 39. And this is something that many in Israel had a very, very tough time understanding, that how were they justified? Many of them thought they could be justified through the works of the law. I don't think that's possible. I don't think the law of Moses, the Mosaic system of law, provides any way of it doesn't provide any means of justification for somebody following it, no matter how well they follow it. And James talks about that. If a man offends the law at one point, he's guilty of the entire law. Acts 13:39, Paul says, and this is after he's speaking to those of Israel and God-fearers as well, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Certainly the Mosaic system of law could never provide justification in God's eyes. Impossible. So, my emails back and forth to our Russian friends, was that, and Barney helped me a little bit on this. There's no break, Barney said, in the Greek text between Romans 4 and 5. Paul's not picking up an entirely new thought now as we read down through Romans 5. He's talking about the same justification that he was talking about in Romans 4. So therefore, I link that justification, with Abrahamic blessings. But I do want to read, something from, I want to quote something that somebody wrote. And before I read it, let's turn to Acts 17:25. And what I'm going to read is by a fellow by the name of Brian Schering. And I found it very insightful, and I'll let all of you digest it. But before we read it, let's go to Acts 17:25. Here Paul is in Athens. And he's speaking to these philosophers. And he says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And what is this life here? He gives all to life. Now, very much so. It's the life of the neshama spirit, man being created in his image. I mean, all of us have this life, and that's very well what Paul might have been getting at here. But just keep in mind that life there in that verse, and then I want to read you what Brian Shearing said. I sent this to Jan. I emailed this to her. I found it pretty interesting. He says, and this is in his, he's got a commentary on the book of Romans. But he says, and I quote, "Adam was warned, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. But he didn't. He lived 930 years. Taking the day here as having been already defined as there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day, i.e. 24 hours, Adam certainly did not die within it. Why? Surely it was because the one act of righteousness of the one who was to come was effective for all men, allowing life to continue even though it was not forever. Genesis 3:22. And that one act of righteousness was looked forward to for Adam when an animal died in his place to provide him with a covering for his nakedness. Genesis 3:21. And later, for Israel, that one act was typified in the many animal sacrifices that looked forward to Christ's once for all sacrifice." I found that pretty interesting. I have to do some praying on that, but nonetheless, I just find it pretty interesting. Maybe you do too. So, I know I'm not, my time is limited here, and I can't really get in depth. I mean, I have email after email back and forth to them, but I'm pretty sure you kind of get the gist of what they believe with regards to age times, with regards to they link age times in those verses, those three verses we read, with the salvation of all mankind. But here's my next point that I found out: they qualify the salvation for all mankind as not all will be saved, since there's this false seed. So they told me that, well, not all mankind is going to be saved because there's this false seed amongst us. And they said it's the tares of Matthew 13. They say that all mankind is of Adam, but not all of mankind is in Adam. And this gets to that verse in Corinthians. I don't have it written down here, but it talks about in Adam and in Christ. Maybe you can find it, Tony. But so they say all mankind is of Adam, but not is all in Adam. And they say that this relates to this false seed. And this is in Matthew 13, which they link. So first of all, they say this: the tares in Matthew 13 are amongst us today. These tares in Matthew 13 are amongst us today, and that these are the same, this is the same false seed that goes back to Genesis 6, and we all know that chapter. Firstly, the tares, and this was, I was adamant on this one, but they, we still couldn't come to an agreement. The tares in Matthew 13 are all in the context of Israel and their earthly kingdom. I find it very difficult to read mankind into that chapter. It's Matthew 13. Read it sometime and let me know what you think, but it's very specifically in the context of Israel there, not mankind. Genesis 6, well, of course, yes. But I believe that the reason why that false seed was present in Genesis 6 was there to pollute the human race so as to prevent the woman's seed, as we know about from Genesis 3:15, was to prevent that seed and even that royal seed line that the Messiah was to come from. But that's already completed. That seed has come. So, I I don't know why this seed would be amongst us today, or why it would even have to be into the future. I think there was a specific purpose on why that seed line was there in Genesis 6. My last, I'll finish up here in a little bit. Didn't have a whole lot. I scribbled down, just everything that I could think of. I'm gonna kind of skip topic here and go to the Gospel of John. Ron, of course, has laid pretty much all the groundwork on this, but I did want to make one comment, and I'm sure you've covered it, Ron, during all those studies. I haven't listened to all of them. In fact, when I first met you, I think you were halfway in that study. They say that the Gospel of John, since Philippians and the pastorals represents one election, and then Ephesians and Colossians, of course, represents the election of the mystery, there's no reason to place John after Acts 28:28. In fact, if you believe that all mankind is going to be saved and raised from the dead and have righteousness imputed unto them, it really takes away from any divine proclamation such as the Gospel of John. There is no need for a divine proclamation, because those around us that don't accept Christ, don't believe in the Son of God according to John 3:16 or the testimony written in that book, in their eyes, they're going to have this justification to life. So, see, it all sort of makes sense when you start conversing with someone about what they believe, especially if they've been studying the scriptures for quite some time. Every little thing that they believe sort of has to fit in place. And if you pull one block out, a lot of that stuff's going to start tumbling. But that's not to say, I don't sit here tonight and say that I'm right, we're right, we have all the right answers. But some of these things just, at least to me, just seem so clear. That's one thing I told myself a few years ago, was that universal reconciliation, that's one thing, but universal salvation, to stay far away from that, because number one, it takes faith out of it, it takes belief out of it, and I think that that really it puts me in a position where it doesn't matter what I tell anybody, they're going to have life anyways, and in fact righteousness is going to be imputed unto them. So what they do with the Gospel of John is they say that it was written to Jews of the diaspora, of the dispersion, during the book of Acts, and it was also written to God-fearing Greeks during the book of Acts. That point is interesting to me too, because Galatians 2, I believe, tell us that John and Peter and them were supposed to go to the circumcision. There's really nowhere in there that John had a ministry to Gentiles during the book of Acts. I don't know where we can find that in the entire book of Acts. Maybe it's there and I haven't seen it yet. But the one comment that I want to make is that even if, hypothetically speaking, John was written during Acts, he would never have to qualify simple basic Jewish facts such as that the Passover was a feast of the Jews, even to a God-fearing Gentile. If you look at Paul's ministry throughout the entire book of Acts, everywhere he went, even when he went into Athens before he started speaking with those philosophers, he just came out of a synagogue. So, I believe that, not only did the Greek world have a lot of influence on those Jews of the dispersion, but vice versa, I believe that the Jews of the dispersion and their religion, for lack of a better term, had great influence on those Greeks around them. And during that point in time, the Jewish religion, Judaism, was recognized as a legal religion within the Roman Empire under Julius Caesar. Pontius Pilate, all of those characters had a pretty good understanding, and I'm assuming that those other governors and God-fearing Gentiles, when I say God-fearing, that's a Gentile in my mind who's uncircumcised, who has a part in, he doesn't have to participate in all the Jewish feasts because he's not circumcised, but he can attend the synagogue And wherever Paul went, that's where the far majority of Gentiles came from. They were already associated with synagogue worship. As I mentioned, even while Paul was in Athens, a city wholly given to idolatry, there was a Jewish synagogue present. So if John wrote his gospel during Acts, and he had a ministry even beyond the God-fearers of the diaspora, of the dispersion, then John was certainly given a ministry that went beyond what was even given to Paul. That to me seems so logical. That's gonna be about 45 minutes, and so that's probably gonna be the last of my that's probably gonna be the last study here, unless I hear back from the Russians. I had a great time emailing them back and forth. I think Mike is gonna maybe work on a paper coming up here to them. Jan's working on something about Philippians, the prize and the crown and the reigning, and there's so much to cover. But I think, I think all of this is really just, it's a great exercise. At least it has been for me. I've learned a lot too, and that's what I told these folks. And, I do hope to be able to meet them one day. They do seem like very nice men. I think I might have irritated them a little bit, with my 50 questions, but all is good on that front. So I'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we are so thankful for the Scriptures, the Word of Truth, for you and your mind thinking of choosing us before that katabole back there in Genesis 1-2, and that we can read that verse in Ephesians 1-4, and it speaks to us in a very special way, because it's you speaking to us, it's you speaking to our hearts, Father, because it is the truth. We know the truth will set us free. I thank you for this very basic, simple things that you provide us in this life, and give us the strength to go forward and not focus on the evil in this world that surrounds us, but set our affections on things above, because we know every single material thing that we work so hard at building up is all going to turn to dust one day. Especially when we take our last breath. We thank you for sending us your Son. It's only through him that we can have life. In his name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.